I don't know whether when Peter penned these words, when he was looking at the rock, this is at the corner of the house he was in. I don't know if he was looking at the cornerstone itself. I don't know whether it was some huge boulder that everything was built around. But I know at least a couple of things. I know that there were at least three verses of Old Testament scripture that came together for him as he penned these words. And so Peter reaches back into his knowledge of the Old Testament. But I got to believe he was visualizing something as he looked at the cornerstone. In this book, Peter's going to write and say, look, the Christian life is going to require some things that seem really, really hard. And he's not going to be shy about mentioning those to you. When you go into this book, you're about to launch into a section where he says, look, I know these are hard things. I'm going to ask you, he's going to say, for the sake of the Lord, to submit to every human authority. Whether it's kings or governors, whether it's unfair bosses, whether it's slave masters who treat you very unfairly, I'm going to ask you to align yourself with Christ, the cornerstone, and do the hard thing. He's going to say, I recognize that you're going to suffer. And it's one thing to suffer for doing what's wrong, but you're followers of Christ who are aligning yourself with the cornerstone of Christ, and you're going to suffer what's right for doing what's right. And I ask you to suffer for what's right. You're going to do what's right, and this world's still going to beat you from left and right. But it's okay. You're aligned with the cornerstone. He's going to say, I realize some of you are in marriages that are so difficult. I think mainly he's talking to women at that point in time. I don't know why he would kind of do that. But he centers more with these verses on women. But you became a follower of Christ, and your husband is not. Your husband doesn't have the heart of Christ. But I'm going to ask you out of your love for the Lord, and because of the cornerstone, I'm going to ask you to do this hard thing. I ask you to be humble and gentle, and he begins to go through. This entire book will finish with things like shepherding. You're going to give your life away shepherding and pursuing other people. And by the way, let me say this very clear. The goal of the Christian life always will end up looking like somebody who simplified their life for the sake of investing in other people. People who live very, very complex with all kinds of baggage around them, you end up worthless to the kingdom. I'm just being honest with you. People who simplify their life best they can in order to invest in kingdom. He's going to talk about that. But all of that's based on this visual picture of a cornerstone. I wanted to have a little larger stone here today for that, but this is all Julie could carry in. And so maybe this will be a start. Would you stand for the reading of the scripture? Let's build the base for this. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start with the fourth verse. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence in front of the throne, Lord, we come as students. And Lord, your opening up this text to us is about you giving us your own mind and your own heart. And Father, you clearly say in this text, those of us who want to align our lives with Christ, this is what it will entail. And Father, in this study today, I ask that we be good students. Father, would we lean forward emotionally and mentally and say, Father, speak to us. And Father, I pray that we would listen well. Father, even the one who stands here and those who stand there, Father, would all of us listen well. And then, Father, I pray that we long to be obedient to what you've said. Father, would there be an eagerness? Father, a gleeful response of, Lord, we want to be about what you've asked us to be. Father, may you find us faithful as students today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Somehow in his visual image, he begins this collection of verses from the Old Testament, and his visual was saying, this unshakable rock, this rock that doesn't blow in the wind, this rock that doesn't change or fade, this rock that can't be ignored, this is what Jesus is like. This Christ who has called you is the cornerstone of everything that God is doing. If you've ever cried out and said, God, what are you up to? God, I don't understand. What are you about? The answer will always be, start at the cornerstone. Look at the cornerstone, because I'm building everything I do off that. Now that would have meant a construction image in their mind. Whenever anything was built, what they would have done is taken a huge block, a block of rock that was squared and true and right, and you'd taken all your time to set the cornerstone, because everything is plumbed off that. Everything works off that. He says, anytime you have a question what God's about, take a look at this cornerstone. My people will be aligned with this cornerstone. To borrow from Isaiah, my people will be plumbed by this cornerstone with righteousness and justice. My house, my church will be anchored to this stone. And he sets up just that visual picture. But then in verse 6, he begins to get to, I think, where he really wants to go in light of that, because of that. In verse 6, there's some tender words at the very end of that verse. Words that say, and he who believes in him shall never. He who believes in him shall never be disappointed. You are going to have to do hard things. And you're going to ask yourself, man, is living in this marriage and living this way, am I just throwing my life away? And the answer is no. No. If you've aligned your life, if you align your life with a cornerstone, you're not throwing it away. This is an unshakable stone. Men tried to get rid of this Jesus. You can't get rid of him. And no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're going to deal with, no matter what act of obedience you're going to ever be asked, please know, taking your life and setting it here will never, ever turn out to be a waste. If you build your life on this stone, your life won't crumble in the storm. You hide behind this rock, you will be safe. You stand on the truth of this stone, you will not be ashamed. Now, this is the cornerstone. It's a call to Jesus. It's a call to Jesus. We've been asking you to be in this text for your own personal Bible study. We made a challenge 2 weeks ago and asked you just to do a Bible study at least 5 times a week. We ask you to open up and do this book all the way through and then turn back around and do it again. And I'm hoping many of you have done so. This is anecdotal, and this is not what I'll get back to my sermon here in a second, but I hope you're doing that. A week ago in one of the services, I can't remember if it was your service or the other service, I really don't remember which service it was, but one of my asks, how many of you have been reading in scriptures and how many of you found it to be an incredibly wonderful, powerful experience this last week? And a lot of people raised their hands because they were doing a diligent effort to be in the scriptures. Well, one gal caught me. She caught me after the service, and she said, you didn't ask the right question. Okay? I didn't mind. She said, the question you needed to ask is, how many of you were studying in 1 Peter this week and it messed up your life big time? And we started a conversation, and she had passion and joy, and there's a twinkle in her eye, but she was serious. Something deep was happening that was traumatic for her. She came and saw me this week. I had pretty well back-to-back appointments that day, and so bless her heart, she came, and I think she caught me going out and finding somebody else, or they were in my office already. I can't remember what the whole story was, but she, we were in the hallway, and she said, have you got time to talk? And I said, oh, I wished I could, but I really can't. I got some people waiting on me, which is kind of the story of my life. My apologies to many of you. But she said, okay. And I said, no. You came and you've been hanging. Tell me. And she just told this simple little story. She's disabled and draws a check from the government for full disability. And rightfully so. In light of what happened in her past, it's rightfully so. But she also has this job that nobody else is really fighting to get. It's not a popular job that everybody wants, but she has this job and they pay her in cash. And I know, and she knew, that you can make a certain amount above your full disability, but to live on that disability in that small amount is pretty, and she's been over that line. And she said, and I've been reading where it says, submit for the Lord's sake to every institution. And she said, and I've not told my caseworker I've been receiving this amount. And she said, I know I have two places. I either have to go back and live on the amount that I actually get, or I need to give the disability up and try to live on the little amount that I can make. And she said, I've just been putting the two together. And she said, I can't do that anymore. Following Christ where it has costly sacrifice is the most precious. And a dear saint with joy, said, this book has driven me to the place I know what I need to do. Can I just pick up on that, I guess, for a second and say this? Peter's writing and saying, look, if you don't align your life with Christ, you're not going to like how this turns out. On the other hand, I'm asking you to do some hard things, but if you're aligned with Christ and you are plumbed with Him, you won't believe what takes place. This woman's in for a grand adventure. I mean, necessarily. A grand adventure, because she's going to bring to the Lord costly worship. And out of that will come incredible blessings. Back to my sermon. You thought that sounded like a sermon. That really wasn't a sermon. You get them mixed up every now and then. Actually, I got a phone call. That's in the sermon. It's a guy who said that I spent the first 10 years of my life explaining away all the hard things, Christ ever asked me to do. I explained away why I didn't do tithing and more in our family. I explained away why I didn't do evangelism. I explained away why I didn't do. And he just said, for 10 years, my so-called following Christ was just doing what was easy. He said, I was never content. I was never satisfied. I was always fussy at the church I was in. He said, for 10 years, I just lived the bored Christian life that had nothing, and I was never satisfied. He said, 5 years ago, I finally, for the first time in my life, said, look, I'm done with being out here. I'm done with pointing back and calling that my cornerstone. And he'd been studying Peter. I'm done with that. He said, 5 years ago, I got serious and began to say, God, whatever you want. And he said, it has been a hard ride. But he said, I will tell you, it has been the most satisfying journey I've ever been on. He said, for the first time in my life, I know the joy of the Lord. That's what Peter starts this whole section in. You're going to be called and are being called. Many of you are in wrestling matches right now on what he wants you to do. It is hard things. It is to forgive. It is to give mercy. It is to set aside your own agenda and begin to live his. It is to begin to be the place that lives in community with the rest of God's people so the Spirit of God can be manifest in his body and his building. Peter says, you'll never ever be disappointed by this cornerstone. But this is not just a feel-good passage. In fact, it goes just the opposite. In fact, if you don't like negative preaching or you don't like negative things in Christianity, you better put your fingers in your ears because Peter is about to go a different direction with you. Because he follows this immediately behind this you'll never be disappointed passage with many of you are going to be more than disappointed. You're going to actually be crushed. He gives this warning. This warning that says, verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. You see, believing in the stone of Christ, you can't lose. You can't lose. No matter what it costs you in this world, you can't lose. Disbelieving the stone, you can't win. Here's what he says. That not believing in Jesus is like rejecting the stone that God has laid as the cornerstone. And if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting everything God is doing. God sent his son to be the main stone in the whole building of life. But some do not trust him. Some reject him. What effect does that have on God's plans? None. The very stone you reject is still the cornerstone. You can say no, all you want to say no, but God saying yes has still made it to be so. And the point is, if you believe on this stone, you can't lose. If you disbelieve, you can't win. If God plans for Jesus to be the chief cornerstone, then humans can betray him, and humans can desert him, and humans can deny him, and humans can mock him, and humans can strike him, and humans can spit on him, and humans can hit him with rods and crown him with thorns, and humans can strip him and crucify him, and you can even bury him if you want to. But you can't stop him from being what God said he would be. This is the cornerstone. I don't care what your morality is. I don't care what your gifting is. I don't care how you live your life. If it is not aligned with this, you're at war with God. And this cornerstone will, in fact, not be the sweetest name you ever know. It will be the most crushing name you ever know. Jesus himself, in Matthew 21, quotes the passage about himself being the cornerstone. Couldn't deny who he was, and Jesus didn't try to deny who he was. But in Matthew 21, verse 44, he says this, the very end of that verse, but on whomever this stone falls, it falls, you'll just scatter him like dust. You see, you can reject Christ, but in the end, he remains triumphant. And we can't bring his purposes to ruin. If we reject his way, we cannot destroy his plan. We'll be destroyed by him. In heaven, Jesus will be the sweetest name you know. In hell, Jesus will be the most haunting name you know. C.S. Lewis said, we all serve God inevitably, but it makes a great deal of difference whether you serve like Judas or you serve like John. The reality is this stone isn't going anywhere. This unshakable stone is not going anywhere. What are you doing? You're either building on it or you're being crushed by it. In the end, God is triumphant in our beliefs and he's triumphant in our unbeliefs. He's triumphant in our obedience and he will be triumphant in our disobedience. Human beings, whether good or evil, whether rejecting or accepting, human beings, whether believing or unbelieving, cannot thwart the ultimate purposes of God. Peter sits there and says, this is the cornerstone to life. The Christ who you're rejecting, it's who he is. I thought about how to illustrate this, I guess, in some ways. And my house at home actually comes about as close as I know for how to illustrate this. Our house was, we moved into built about 25 years ago. And when it got built, our house was built and dug out. It was dug out in the wettest fall in the history of Missouri. It really was. I'm not making that up. They dug out the basement part. We have a half basement under our house, and then the other half is crawl space and single story. And they dug it out, and it rained, and they would pump it out, and it rained, and they would pump it out, and it rained, and they pumped it out. I mean, they were pumping that thing out every 20 minutes as a hobby, it seemed like. Because they're going to pour the concrete, and you want to, you know. Well, when they actually got to where they could pour the concrete several months later, they could get to the basement part, and that poured well, and they got it cleaned out with backhoes and stuff and got it in good shape. And most of the single-story part, they got pretty good, but there was one portion that I didn't know myself. I mean, I wasn't the guy who was running this project at that time, and I didn't know. But they couldn't get to this one corner of my house well. And when they poured the concrete for the footing for my house, there's one corner of the house that they poured on, as we later found out, is about that much just topsoil and leaves and other stuff that had washed in. So the concrete all got poured on top of just mulch. Well, we move into our house, and we've been there 2 or 3, 4 years, and we begin to notice that if you drop a marble, it always goes to that one corner. It made it handy picking up balls from the kids and stuff. Just go to the corner and get your stuff, kids. Come on, come on. I mean, everything rolled that way, and so you knew what was happening. You knew a foundation was not set on anything solid, at least that corner. We got a utility room door back there, and that door would start hanging up, and Julie would say, you know, this door is swollen or something, and I'm thinking at the time, it's not a swollen door. I know my way enough to be dangerous on this stuff, so I began to go underneath the house, and I began to take wedges, and I would drive them between the foundation and the mud plate, and I would bring the house back up where that door would work right. And about every 20 minutes, you went under there and had to change and wedge something. We did that for a lot of years, just kind of getting by with that corner, not having a foundation, really. I did one of the craziest things I cannot imagine to this. I mean, even thinking about it now, I'm going, what made me do that? Well, I know what made me do it. I am a tightwad. We had it checked. What would it take to come to that corner and do it with a professional company? And they said $13,000. One January, about 3 or 4 years ago, I just simply took a shovel and a pickaxe and I went under the crawl space and I just started working. About an hour is about all I could do any one night, and I started doing my best Paul Newman Prison Break movie. I'd take a little light bulb, I'd hang, and I started digging under my foundation. And I tried to dig 28 inches underneath my foundation. And from the crawl space, it's about this high. You could get on your hands and knees, and you could dig, and then you fill buckets of dirt, and you see if anybody's looking, and you scatter the dirt. And you know what I mean? That's what it felt like. And you would, and you're upside down, and you're filling buckets, and it's so you're taking the hammer drill and breaking rock, and you're going, how can this house settle in this corner when there's rock here? But I found what the problem was, and I just took it down. I dug from January, basically off and on all the time, till about August, just kept digging. And when I had it dug where I wanted it to, we began to pour concrete back in to put a cornerstone there. And then when I got some pads of concrete, I put hydraulic jacks on them, cheap ones, because I jacked them up. and brought the whole footing up and brought the whole house up. And then I dug a trench with a machine on the outside so that the concrete truck can get there. In fact, if you want to know why that one corner board is broken on our house, it's because I ran the backhoe myself. And I poured 17,000 pounds of concrete. We end up putting a cornerstone basically under that corner that's the equivalent of being 16 feet long by 3 foot wide by 3 foot deep. Now that's putting it all together. That house may blow away, but that corner isn't going anywhere. Tornado comes, Julie abandons me and runs to hang on to that corner. Nah, you know the difference between a house with a cornerstone and a house without a cornerstone? I can tell you. One keeps sinking and one keeps moving and one keeps popping and the other one is stable as a rock. And Peter is sitting there telling you, can I tell you about my Jesus? Can I tell you why your life is sinking? Can I tell you why your life is not anchored? Can I tell you why? And it has to do with this. Are you playing with Jesus or are you anchored here? Only those of you that are serious anchored here, you're the only ones who will do the things he asks that are hard in the rest of this book. And you'll never, ever be disappointed. And those of you that are playing, you'll find that Christ is not changeable and you'll be crushed by the very cornerstone you rejected. I don't even know if I had to put this in. Why would I even tell a crowd? Julie and I are thinking about selling our house and we're kicking around and going, why would you ever tell a crowd you had foundation problems? The answer is because if you've ever sold anything, there's always just honest disclosure. I got thinking about it and I went, you know what? That really is the truth. There is nothing hidden, even under the dirt, there isn't disclosure on eventually. Your life will be fully disclosed. There's no secret. It will be disclosed. Nobody will ever wonder what your life was built on. Full disclosure is you're either on the rock that's unshakable or your life just tumbled off somewhere else and you'll be crushed by it. He uses an oxymoron. His oxymoron that he uses on this is, but you to know it's not just a stone, it's a living stone. How do you put the word living and the word stone together? Kind of like the word intelligent preacher. I mean, how do those even go together at all? Here's what he says in this. You see, this is not just a dead stone. This is a living stone. This is one that has an incredible truth that whoever touches Christ, they become like him. They become living stones. He's the living stone. You come in contact with Christ and you are changed and made fit to be in his architectural plans. You become the spiritual house. You collectively, he will build his kingdom here. And whenever people say, where's God? God will be able to say, go look at my people. That's where I am. I'm right in the middle of them. Look at their transformed lives. Look at the mercy. Look at the gentleness. Look at the forgiveness. Look at the shepherding. Look at their compassion. That's where I am. You want to know where I am? Go look at the cornerstone and all those built on him. These are not just passive imagery. It's aggressive imagery. Because he goes ahead and takes it and says, and so you will become priest, offering a spiritual sacrifice. So he uses this idea that God's house is built there, but you yourself become even the living stones and the priest. It's that same contrast where we are all sheep and yet we're also shepherds. We are stones and we are also priests. And we will become this chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I want to remind you again, by the way, that you are all priests. That's what he says in this text. You're all priests. You realize, don't you, that absolutely no difference between you and I and what I do and my whatever I may have. This is level ground. I'm on about a 3 foot high platform so I can speak. But in the sight of God, you are every bit as much a priest as I am. And you are every bit as much a priest as I am. This concept of how to do that, we even joked, Ryan and I, this week. I said, at this point in time, I wanted the ushers to pass out a little small white piece of cloth that you put around your neck and Velcroed together, and everybody in the room would put on a Velcro white collar. Why? Because the priesthood of all believers is you've been touched by Christ. You're aligned with Him. You are His people. What do we get to do? Verse 9. So that we may declare, so that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You know what you get to do? You get to help other people align to this. How much must you hate someone not to tell them, not to call them, not to encourage them to come to the rock? We're going to show you a video as we finish this service, or this portion of the service. This video is one that I thought about a little while before I decided to show it. Many of you are familiar with the illusionist, the magicians, Penn and Teller. Pretty well known, pretty edgy. Penn is the big guy, Penn Jillette. Penn is an outspoken atheist, signs his autographs. He signs his name and signs there is no God. I mean, he's pretty outspoken atheist. He is eccentric, but he has a video blog that I want you to see. This video blog's about 4 minutes long. It's one where he's not fancy in it. He's just at his computer, and you see him speaking to anybody who wants to go look at his blog. I want you to hear what an atheist has to say on this issue of proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into light. I want you to hear His testimony.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible.
If we let this finish playing out, he will say, one kind man who comes and looks me in the eye, which will be about the fifth time he says that, didn't change my mind whether it was a God or not, but what that man did was right. If Penn, Gillette, would say, how much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them? If I thought a truck was coming and you didn't see it, I'd try to tackle you if I had to. If Penn Gillette says that, Peter leads us into the same deal. You get to, you have to be the one who proclaims the excellencies who called you out of darkness into light. This morning is the simple lesson in Peter that sets up the rest of the book. You probably have two questions that you have to ask. Number one, is my life aligned with Christ? I'll be never disappointed if that's the case, and I'll be crushed if it's not the case. And here's the second. Am I doing this act of mercy and kindness in the lives of others? Did anybody hear me this last week point out the excellencies of him who called? Has anybody else, have I tried? If I would spend most of a year on my knees digging underneath, trying to dig dirt out to put footing under a house, what would I not do for somebody? I'm going to finish with a prayer, and Kevin's going to come lead us into a corporate prayer time where anybody can respond to leaders that you'd like to. I ask you to wrestle with those two questions. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, there is no doubt that the truth about what you made Christ is clear. Father, may we be people who understand that and align our lives there. Father, if there be any of this fooling around or playing or pretension or self-deceit, Father, convict us. Father, I pray that those in this room who are not aligned with Christ would do so. And Father, would those who are aligned with him, even in their weeping, still rejoice over the truth that not disappointed with this call of Christ. Father, I pray that you would call to our mind those who have yet to have a foundation of Jesus. And Father, may the words of Penn Gillette even add to your own voice, which is go and tell. Lord, I pray that during this next time, whatever needs to happen in the lives of people, would it take place. In the name of Jesus.